May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among us through our Savior Jesus. Amen. Because it is very brief, I'd like to read the gospel reading, the song of the angels, once more before us. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is our text. Please be seated. Well, my hope is that the image of your sleep-deprived pastor as a young dad hopelessly smashing bricks in his garage in the middle of the night is a jarring image for you this Christmas. Sometimes we need those to break through the niceties and platitudes that we hear so often on the radio about it being the most wonderful time of the year. Well, it is perhaps that, but it is also sometimes the most difficult time of the year, the most busy time of the year, the most festive time of the year, sure, but sometimes the most mysterious time of the year. One of the blessings of marriage that Andrew and I have discovered over the years is that the gift of being given someone who is altogether entirely different than you and thinks differently helps you to see life from another perspective. If you are married, and you might be recognizing that gift these days too, may God be with you and bring you peace. Andrea tends to be a very organized, ahead-of-the-game type person. She starts celebrating Christmas in November. And I tend to ride the other end of the spectrum, thinking about Christmas when it really is clear that, yes, it absolutely is going to happen tomorrow. I maintain, in defense of those who are last-minute Christmas people, that Christmas has always and was first been surprising. Let me say that again in proper grammar. Christmas is meant to be surprising. It's meant to sneak up on us. It's meant to be astonishing in its mysterious arrival. We've seen this all the way through Advent as we've been thinking about Mary, her song of joy upon the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of the angel first, who told her this unexpected news. We've seen this surprising nature of Christmas through Joseph and his reaction, and then also Zechariah, as the angel came to him and surprised and derailed Zechariah and Elizabeth's life in their old age. We see this surprise, this astonishment happen in the shepherds' fields as they are visited by the angels. But now, today, as we think about the song that the angels sang, I'd like to suggest to you that even the hosts of heaven, were astonished, were shocked at what God was doing at Christmas. Now, much of this line of thinking, I recognize, I confess, is conjectural. We don't see into the minds of the angels. Our study, our understanding of who the angels are and what they do is limited in the Scriptures. They are God's messengers. But as I think about the unexpected nature of Jesus coming to earth in the flesh, I can't help but wonder if the angels questioned whether it was a good idea. Is he really going to go down there? Why? Why would he go down? Could he not have fixed everything perhaps from up here? And if we are surprised at Christmas, at its shocking and unexpected arrival, did perhaps the angels sing because they also were surprised and even strained to understand what God was doing? These words, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom God is pleased," these words are the sound of creation bursting into astonished song with wonder for the profound mystery of the incarnation, the Maker coming into the made, the infinite taking on flesh. Perhaps it's only a human line of thinking. I can't see beyond my own human lines of thinking very often. But I wonder, when I think about what God did at Christmas, why couldn't he have done it a different way? Why couldn't he have simply waved his almighty hand and wiped out the sinful, rebellious people that had gone against his will and allow the good ones to take over? This would seem more logical to me. Now, you may recall that there is a story in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that God did just that. It's the story of Noah. And even though God wiped all of the rebellious people off the face of the earth in that tragic and heartrending flood, it didn't fix the problems in our hearts. It didn't fix the problems even in Noah and his sons and daughters-in-laws and their families' hearts. And if you recall, even specifically within that story, that after God had demolished most of what he treasured so dearly, after he had allowed death to run rampant on the earth, he swore an oath, a promise, that never again would he allow the earth to be destroyed like that. So if God doesn't just wave his almighty hand and wipe out the sinful, rebellious people, as he is capable of doing, then might we wonder, on the other hand, why doesn't he show up with a display of his force and glory? Why doesn't he show up now, perhaps, the way that the angels showed up to the shepherds? And why were the shepherds the only ones that saw that night? This is the way of the world, isn't it? When we think about how to make peace in an unpeaceful place. I wonder if you've ever tried to do that. You come into a room, maybe, where there's warring factions. I like to call them children sometimes. And you establish peace by becoming the most powerful and dominant voice in the room. That's the way of the world, isn't it? That's the way of powerful nations with powerful armies. They come into a situation of conflict, and by showing up with power, they establish peace. At least a peace which lasts as long as they are there to keep it. Might we wonder, might the angels have wondered, why didn't God do that? Why didn't God just come and display his ability to keep everyone in line by being the threat of punishment if we weren't in line? It's a philosophical question, really, and probably much deeper than I can articulate this question of why didn't God do it a different way. But as I contemplate God's mysterious choice to come as a baby, to come as a helpless infant at Christmas, I'm reminded that true peace can come to our hearts only by means of a transformative, mysterious gift, not by the threat of punishment if we don't. And if you've ever had some mixed success with trying to be the dominant voice and establish and maintain a sense of peace that comes really from the heart, you might have understood that really being an army is never going to suffice. Being a punisher will not cultivate the love and the peace which truly comes by God's way. And whatever we might have chosen to do to fix the earth, it hasn't ever been up to us, and it's not up to us now. God's actual plan is the one that has been unfolded before us, which I strain to articulate for you today as well. In God's astonishing, unprecedented, gentle wisdom, he decided a different way. I will go down, he said. I will get close to my people. I will become one of them, not just famous person, but a baby, unnoticed, hidden away. I will feel what they feel and think what they think and hurt like they hurt, and I will suffer like they suffer, and I will die like they die. This is the mystery of the incarnation. So what is this song of the angels really about? It's easy to sing it and include it in our refrains in our Christmas carols without really getting it, isn't it? This song of the angels is about two great realities which are coming into being but which aren't yet: God's glory and humanity's peacefulness. God's glory and humanity's peacefulness. Both are paradoxical, counterintuitive, and astonishing to our human minds, and both come to us in unexpected ways. Glory to God in the highest, this is the first part of it, isn't it? glory to God in the highest. That's what the angels sang. But consider how that glory was manifested when Jesus was born in a barn and laid into a cattle feeding trough. God's glory. Question mark. The angels proclaimed it, but did they understand what God was doing? Could anybody understand what God was doing? To glory in the birth of God as a human baby is mysterious indeed and inspires a worship that requires abandon and surrender. We don't gather around the manger and worship Jesus Christ, the newborn King, because it makes perfect sense to us. No, we gather around the manger and worship Jesus because we are baffled by this choice. We are baffled by God's ways. We worship without fully understanding what is happening here. Let's let us admit the mystery and be quiet before it. If God's glory is paradoxical, is mysterious, is beyond us, what about peace on earth? Peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. It's a great thing to put on a Christmas greeting card, isn't it? Peace on earth. Who could argue with that? But this is another paradoxical and mysterious reality, isn't it? For the earth is anything but peaceful. And it wasn't peaceful that night either. And what would ensue in the weeks and months and years to come as Jesus grew up into a human who would lead a conflict, a political and spiritual rebellion against the powers that be, he himself described as anything but peaceful. In fact, Jesus explicitly declared, "I have come not to bring peace on the earth, but to bring a sword." And we have to reconcile that statement with the promise of peace at the manger. Peace on earth, yes, but how? That's the question, isn't it? Peace on earth. This must have been the question asked among the ranks of the heavenly host from the beginning of time until that pivotal night when Jesus was born. How will peace come? How could this work? How will peace come to you, I wonder? Will it come through exertion? Through finding the right combination of rest and good advice and self-help, will it come by trying just a tiny bit harder? How will peace come to you this Christmas? Jesus demonstrated that peace comes not through might, not through effort, not through power, but through surrender. How will peace come? The Prince of Peace will come. He, Jesus, will come, and he will surrender his life to the ones who stand for power and control, who by their own strength and the threat of violence seek to establish that which they can't. He himself, the Prince of Peace, will come, and in his meekness and his innocence will demonstrate what peace truly depends upon. He himself, the Prince of Peace, will come even unto his own death, surrendering his life to the violence that the world will inflict to bring peace. How has peace come? The Prince of Peace, Jesus, has come. And he has demanded from us not understanding, but worship. Worshiping this mystery, which always has been and always will be beyond us. This is what Jesus showed us. In the manger, yes, and then also on the cross. And it's in the face of this scandal that peace comes to our hearts. For we are disgruntled, distracted. We are alarmed, shocked, astonished. We are jolted out of our everyday lives by this peace. And the truth dawns like a sunrise in our spirits. And we see almost in the same moment how miserable and enslaved we were. And yet at the same time how free and full of joy we have become because of Jesus. Because Jesus is our peace. I recognize that as a person who uses words to try and convey something which is often beyond words, maybe sometimes I hit the mark and maybe sometimes I don't. But I will pray for you this Christmas celebration that the divine mystery of God coming among us in the flesh would dawn on you, would become real to you, and that you would worship this mystery with all your heart as you celebrate Christmas this year. May you take it, this misunderstanding, this scandal, this baffling beyond human story. May you take it with you into your family gatherings and into your holiday stresses, into your last-minute shopping and your own struggling attempts to bring peace among you and yours. And may the peace of Jesus guard your hearts from fear, guard your hearts from anxiety, since he is the one that we all need, and that in him all things hold together.